Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
So with that, I want to jump into our message today. We are in our season of Lent, which is the 40 days prior to Easter, not counting Sundays, where followers of Jesus for hundreds and hundreds and over 1,000 years have been preparing themselves for an Easter celebration. We always say that if you prepare your hearts beforehand when you get to Easter, it will make Easter more impactful for you. You have to first recognize a death before you can celebrate a resurrection. The reason it's 40 days is because that symbolizes Jesus' 40 days in the desert where he was fasting and praying. So followers of Jesus across the Lenten season often will fast, they'll pray, they'll have seasons of confession, seasons of service. I had a friend of mine text me this week. My friend Don said, "I'm fasting coffee for Lent. 7 days in, I'm finally past the shakes." I'm like, God bless you, man. Woo-wee. So the people do this across the Lent season. We kicked off the Lent season with Ash Wednesday, and we had over 110 people show up early in the morning for ashes here at Loxahatchee. Here's me. When I got home, my ashes were starting to rub off at that point. And so that's how we kicked off the Lent season. Now, the very next day, I pulled out of that driveway. That's at my house. I pulled out of my driveway, and me and my family went on vacation, and that's where I was last week. Can I show you guys some pictures? Yeah. Great, okay. So we finally got out on vacation. This is me and Lee and the kids. We went to the Blue Ridge Mountains in North Georgia, and this is us. Somebody says, that's snow. That's not snow. That's a waterfall, guys. Isn't that cool? So this is Long Creek Falls. Here's another picture of me and the kids at another waterfall we hiked to. Here's a picture of me and my beautiful wife, Leah. Yeah, isn't that great? Yep. Now, her hair looks amazing in this picture, and my beard looks unruly in that picture. I looked at myself in these pictures. I'm like, holy cow, I look like a mountain man abducting a family from West Palm Beach in the mountains. So I trimmed it up, and it was a lot of fun. No joke, I kid you not, when we were driving there is a museum for Bigfoot right outside of where we were staying. My wife texted my family, and everyone said, look, Trev, a museum just for you. Bunch of jerks. So let's go ahead. Let's go back to the picture of me and Leah and the kids. Now, my favorite thing about this was that we got to go on a bunch of hikes. And we have not gotten to do that. We kept having children, and having small children and hiking is not conducive. And now we finally are able to do the hikes and do outdoorsy kind of stuff, and we had a lot of fun. And before we went on a couple mile hike to go to this exact spot, I gave very specific instructions to my children about don't bring food here. Dad has the food in his backpack. We're not going to litter on the trail. You need to stay close. I gave them all the careful instructions to make sure nobody got hurt or ate by a bear, right? And I came back with all four of my kids. Aren't you proud of me? Yeah. I did it. Okay. So giving these very specific instructions for them, for this journey we were about to embark on, of here's what you should do. Here's what I don't want you to do. Here's how I'm going to be with you on the journey. Here's what to expect on the journey. Here's what I want you to watch out for. Now, in just the same way as I was preparing them for a journey, the passage we're reading today and the passages we're reading across Lent is Jesus doing the same thing for the 12 disciples. He's telling them, we're about to embark on a journey that's going to be an adventure, and sometimes it's going to be scary, and sometimes it's going to be exhilarating and will blow your mind. But I want you to pay very careful attention to my words to prepare you for what's about to come. We're in the Gospel of John, and what's called the farewell address, where Jesus in the upper room is speaking to the 12 disciples. And these are the last things he says before he goes to be betrayed, arrested, wrongly condemned, crucified on Good Friday, rises from the dead on Sunday. This is a fascinating passage of scripture, particularly if you're considering the Gospel of John, which is one of the four gospels. Those are the ancient biographies of the life of Jesus. Half of John's gospel, half of it is dedicated to what happens on that Thursday night, that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Amazing. John was Jesus's best friend on earth. And it's like his gospel is the last one to be written from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's almost like he came in and said, what they wrote was really good, but because I was in his inner circle, here's the colors you guys missed in all these important conversations that I'm going to fill in some blanks that are really, crucial that they wanted every follower of Jesus to be in on the inner circle for these important conversations, these famous last words that Jesus had. So our passage for today continues on with where we left off from last week. We're in John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 15. And so if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is John chapter 14, verses 15. We're going to read all the way through 31. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You've heard me say I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming and he has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." This is the word of God for the people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. So Lord, my simple prayer is that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this morning. Even as I aspire to teach and to preach this morning, would you come be the teacher? Father, Jesus said here in this scripture that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us all things and remind us of what Jesus said. Oh, so Holy Spirit, come do that right now. Right now, we pray. It's in your name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so this passage, it's hard to know where to begin. There's a lot in it. And the teaching team this week, we sat together, putting our heads together, going, where do we even begin with all the content that is in this passage? And really what we came down on is that we wanted to have a conversation about one particular thing that comes up multiple times. You heard me read it. You just saw it on the screen. If you're at home, you saw it on the screen. You're reading it with us. Is that Jesus wants to initiate a conversation with the disciples about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to have a conversation today about the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of my favorite things to talk about, one of my favorite topics to teach on, to preach on, to talk about with people over coffee. I had coffee with a new friend probably about 6 weeks, maybe 2 months ago or so. Just great guy. He and I are becoming really good friends. And he's new to our church, not new to faith, but new to the type of Christianity that we practice here at Community of Hope. And as we're sitting across the table drinking some Dunkin' Donuts, this guy told me, he's like, "Listen, you know, I'm figuring out this church thing. I think I'm good with God. I'm good with Jesus. But this Holy Ghost character, I don't know, man. It seems like a bunch of horse manure to me." Except he didn't say manure. And I laughed and I laughed and said, this is my favorite thing to talk about because I think a lot of people feel that way. Like, I'm good with God the Father and I'm good with Jesus. So this Holy Spirit guy, I don't know. Because people make the Holy Spirit weird. And I'm here to tell you today, the Holy Spirit's not weird. People are weird. And that's what makes it weird. Amen. So let's have a normal conversation about the Holy Spirit and what Jesus really does to tee up the conversation about the Holy Spirit. In fact, here's how Jesus talks about it in verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. This is huge. If you're taking notes, you're going to want to underline that. Another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Then he goes back and he reiterates this and talks about this advocate again later on in 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So we're going to talk, why in the world is Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit as the advocate? So just leave that verse up there, Tom, if you don't mind. So this word here, advocate in English, this is from the New International Version of the Bible. It's an English translation. It's our favorite one here at Community of Hope. It's the one that we use most. It's a wonderful scholarly translation that also speaks in normal today language. In Greek, this word here is parakletos. Everyone say that with me. Parakletos. That's what that word means. Now, theologians take the Greek word parakletos, and when they're talking about these passages in John, because Jesus not only refers to the Holy Spirit as the parakletos twice in this passage, he also does it two more times in the farewell address. So this is something he does four times in the whole passage. Theologians use this word, and in English, when describing it, call it the paraclete. So let's put this up. So everyone say paraclete. Paraclete. This is Jesus's nickname for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Very important. Paraclete, not parakeet. Not a bird. Not a bird, which is a little confusing because at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit showed up as a bird, as a dove, like this. This is exactly what it looked like. Which, it's supposed to be a dove. It's Toucan Sam painted white on Jesus' head. Why did they do that? I don't know. I digress. Paraclete, not parakeet, not parakeet. So let's put a paraclete again. Paraclete. So paraclete, paraclete. What in the world does this word mean? Scholars are still having a hard time defining it. Scholars define the paraclete from this context, from a Hebrew world translated into a Greek language from 2,000 years ago. A paraclete was one who is called to someone's aid, someone who is called to someone's side, and someone who is called to console, encourage, and mediate. There's not an apples for apples equivalent of this word to English. So if you look at other reliable English translations of the Bible, this word is translated different ways. So in the ESV version of the Bible, which is a good translation, it's from a more reformed theological perspective. We're from a Wesleyan perspective. It's still good. They call this person the helper. In the RSV version of the Bible, which is used in some more scholarly circles and some more Catholic circles, they call the paraclete the counselor. In the Message paraphrase of the Bible from Eugene Peterson, he translates this as the friend. So nobody has the right word to use in English because this is a Hebrew concept in a Greek, ancient Greek language from 2,000 years ago. We're trying to talk about now in Western civilization and modern day English. Nobody can figure it out right. They're like, well, it's a combination of these words. And I began to think to myself, what is Jesus trying to get at relationally with this? Because he's talking about something that's personal, that's supernatural, that's almost legal in a sense, like advocate. None of these fit right. And I began to think to myself, it's not that. Have you ever heard of something called the hero's journey? The hero's journey is a framework that almost every single billion-dollar movie you have ever watched follows. It starts off with a hero that has a problem, that meets a guide who gives them a plan of action and equips them with a call to go win or succeed in their story. A hero with a problem meets a guide. Everyone say a guide. A guide who equips them and empowers them with a solution, a call to action to go win the day. You've seen this a million times, and this, I think, is what Jesus is getting at with the paraclete. So what is the paraclete like? It's like a combination of any of these movie roles that almost all of you have seen, and you're going to like this. And if it's one of your favorites, I want you to cheer loudly, okay? The paraclete is like Obi-Wan Kenobi with Luke Skywalker. The paraclete is like Gandalf with Frodo.
It's like Mr. Miyagi and Daniel's son. That's my favorite. It's like fairy godmother and Cinderella. Ladies, I didn't forget you. I got you. It's like Morpheus with Neo. You can't watch Cinderella and the Matrix together. Don't do that. It's like Rafiki with Simba. It's like Moana with her grandma. Oh, I know. It's like Doc Brown with Marty McFly. Which, pause, this is the weirdest guide of all. Nobody has ever questioned this. Have you ever thought about how weird Back to the Future is? That Marty McFly is a 17-year-old high schooler whose best friend is a disgraced nuclear physicist, and nobody ever questions the plot point ever. Anyway, I digress. It's like Nick Fury with Iron Man. Yeah. Or it's like Master Splinter with the Ninja Turtles. The Paraclete, please, for the love of God, don't take that off. The Paraclete is like all those character frameworks and archetypes that we have all mixed together and more. So if you've ever wanted a supernatural mentor who could come alongside you and encourage you and empower you and show you who you are and show you the way and lead you into the truth and help you walk into your calling and your destiny of who you're supposed to be, that's the Paraclete. Word to anybody who's a millennial or Gen Z in the room. Millennials and Gen Z are all so hungry for mentors in life, in marriage, in family, in business, in leadership. They're so hungry for mentors, and that's a very good thing. The greatest mentor you could ever possibly have is not Mr. Miyagi, it's the Paraclete. And you can ask Jesus for him. So how is the Holy Spirit an advocate, a paraclete? Well, here are some ways that Jesus is getting at in this passage of the ways that we are supposed to relate to this person, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. First off, it's this, that the Holy Spirit, what Jesus is teaching, is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not the force. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And Jesus wants you to know him personally. Personally. Let's go back to the passage. He says here, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Another is in referencing to himself, that the Father will give you another person like me. Now, Jesus hits this in this passage. He circles back to it later in John 16. Everyone thinks, Jesus, it's just better if you stay here forever. And Jesus goes, it's actually not better. It's better if another advocate comes to you, because he'll be with you forever, because Jesus could only be in one place at one time in one finite location, and now he can be with you forever through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he says another advocate, this is part of him foreshadowing the doctrine of the Trinity with Christianity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, co-to be worshiped as God. The Holy Spirit is a person who does personal things like speaking, thinking, feeling, and acting. He teaches, he speaks, he gives spiritual wisdom, he intercedes. The Holy Spirit can be lied to, can be grieved, can be prayed to, and he can be worshiped as God. You can have a relationship with this person of the Trinity. Here's the question. Do you have a friendship with the advocate? Do you have a friendship? You might have a friendship with Jesus. If you don't yet have a friendship with Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We're going to talk about that. Do you have a friendship with the advocate? And if not, here's the point. You can ask Jesus for a relationship with him, and he'll give it to you. The Holy Spirit is also not just a person, but the Holy Spirit, what Jesus teaches, will live in you, not just around you. This is earth-shattering, paradigm-shifting. This blew all the disciples' minds, because in the passage here, look, Jesus promises it. In 17b, he says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is crazy. Because before this moment of time, the Holy Spirit only lived in the temple in Jerusalem and the Holy of Holies, though separated by a curtain, and only one person could go speak with the Holy Spirit and encounter the presence of God like that once a year. That was it. And then when Jesus was crucified on the cross, when he breathed his last, scripture says that curtain was torn in two, symbolizing that a barrier had been removed. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came on special people for special tasks, for special occasions. Came on somebody, never in somebody. So what Jesus is saying here, this is nothing less than this. Anybody who is a follower of Jesus has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit themselves. Mind-blowing. When I started in ministry, I actually started in children's ministry, and some of you might be able to tell that by my level of maturity. I'm actually starting kids ministry, and I helped run camps and all sorts of stuff. I just had a blast with it. And I remember one day we had an adult volunteer who meant well, but he was overzealous and a little harsh on the kids, meant well, but was really wrong about what he believed was true about God, which is a dangerous combination when you put somebody like that with kids. And I remember one time we were in a sanctuary at my home church, just like this. And kids were running around. They're all high on sugar and Coca-Cola and Taco Bell. And, you know, we're playing games. It was crazy. And he came in and he yelled at all the kids. He went, "Hey, show some respect. You take your hat off. You sit down. God lives in here. Show him respect." And I remember thinking that one, like, oof, that's not how Jesus would talk to kids. You need to slow your roll, pal. But then secondly, it was like, take your hat off, show respect to God. God lives in here. And I thought to myself, not according to Jesus. Listen very carefully. Sacred things happen in rooms like this. They do. They do. That's why some of you feel God when you walk in here, because God's Spirit is lingering in here, because all the stuff that God does all across the week in here. But listen to me very carefully. God does not live in this room. Amen. If you are a follower of Jesus, he lives in here. That's why some of you who are streaming online encounter the presence of God in your living room, even though you're not in this room, because God is not bound by a room. He wants to dwell in the hearts of people who love him. Amen. The human heart is meant and designed to be the dwelling of God. The human heart is designed to be a home of divine things. The human heart is designed to be the abode of the Trinity. Every person has a God-shaped hole in their heart that's meant for God to live in. But people fill this with all sorts of other things. And every single one of us has done that. We've tried to fill the God-shaped hole in our heart with all sorts of stuff. And I have the privilege of walking through that and helping people clean some of that stuff out at Celebrate Recovery, through the Freedom Course, and through all these other stuff. But all of us know what it's like to fill that hole with something else, right? How's that working for you? Not good. Have you asked Jesus to fill the God-shaped hole in your heart with the Advocate, the Holy Spirit? If you're new to faith and new to Christianity, when you hear Christians sing about joy and about peace and unspeakable love, it's not just religious fanaticism and people being goobers. They mean it because they are experientially knowing those things because of somebody who's come and dwelt inside of their heart. And you can have that too. Have you asked Jesus to send the Advocate into your heart and to fill you? It's one of the best promises Jesus gives to those who follow him. If you're somebody who struggles profoundly with anxiety, did you hear Jesus' words? "My peace I give you." This is how you get it. This is how you get it. Last thing. There's something Jesus says three times in this passage that reads funny. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed it, but I'm going to point it out to you if you didn't. Here's verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Anybody else, does that rub you the wrong way? Verse 21, thank you for the honesty, thank you. Nobody came here to pretend to be spiritual, but to be real, thank you. Yeah, my people, I love community folk. All right, 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Leave that up there. This almost reads like Jesus is a narcissist. It almost reads like somebody who is manipulatively trying to control somebody and to get them to do what they want. Well, if you love me, you do what I say. Anybody ever told you that before? It made you feel dirty on the inside? It almost reads like that. Now, but here's what we know. That is absolutely not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not a narcissist, because less than 24 hours later from these words that he spoke, he went to the cross and willingly laid down his life as a ransom for the sins of the world. Narcissists don't sacrifice themselves in the name of love for other people. They sure don't. So we know that's not what Jesus means. So then what in the world does he mean? Tom, would you go back to verse 15, please? Now, we talk about this in the Freedom Course. This verse here is profound. If you love me, keep my commands. What most people forget is this comma. They read it like, well, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. But this comma means something different. It changes a tone of voice altogether. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's very different. What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? This is exactly and precisely what it has to do with the Advocate. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into God's love. And then he empowers you to love Jesus in response. I'm going to explain that, but listen very carefully. This is the biggest moment of today. The Holy Spirit guides us into God's love. And then he empowers us to love Jesus in response. In verse 26, one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit Jesus teaches, he says that all this I've spoken to you while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you. Everyone say, teach you. All things. And will remind you. Everyone say, remind you. Of everything I have said to you. Let's do a thought experiment. What do you think is the most important thing the Holy Spirit wants to teach you? What do you think is the most important thing that the Holy Spirit wants to remind you that Jesus taught and said? I'll tell you right now, you're getting ahead of me, I hear you. I'll tell you right now, the most important thing that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit to teach you deep inside of here is that God loves you. And God is crazy about you. I don't care what you've done or how you've blown up your life or how you've ruined things. It doesn't matter. God is crazy about you. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had pictures in his wallet, which nobody does anymore, but if he did, your picture would be in it. You're the background of God's phone. God is crazy about you. And the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to teach people, whether you've been following Jesus for decades or whether this is your very first time in church ever, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, wants to teach you that God is crazy in love with you and wants you to not just know it here, but to have it drop 18 inches into your heart and wants to help you experience the love of God for you. For you, not just check yes or no, does Jesus love me? Not just Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, which is wonderful, but Jesus loves me, this I know, because he told me himself this morning by the Holy Spirit. And when you go from the Holy Spirit teaching you that God is crazy about you, and experientially knowing it, the only thing you can do in response is to love Jesus, because it wrecks you. It ruins you in the best way possible. God wrecked me with his love decades ago, and I've never recovered from it. I've never recovered from it. And so when you learn by the power of the Advocate inside of you that God loves you, and you respond in love to God, God's love language is obedience. Not because he wants to control you, but it moves his heart so deeply because it shows that you trust him and will do what he asks you because what he asks you is for your good. It's like a parent who sees a child who's finally willing to trust them and obeys them on the first time. It changes everything. It's this unbelievable cycle where God helps you experience his love. And you love him in return and your life changes because you're following his commands. And it's this beautiful cycle over and over and over again. And so Jesus teaches, if you love me, you will obey me. Quit trying to obey God. And instead, focus on falling in love with Jesus because the Holy Spirit's going to help you. That's what will change everything. This is the reason why I live. I live to see people experience this. I literally write it out. My life's mission statement is to help people who are far from God experience the love of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. I live for this stuff. I live for it. For people who've never met God before, I live to introduce them to the God of love. For people who know Jesus, but they've never experienced his love before, I want to help them. And for people who have but feel so far from God and they feel dry and in a desert, I want to help them. That's why I live. Because it was my story. I remember when I was in college, I had been a follower of Jesus for a long time at that point. And I was in a worship concert, kind of like what we're doing here, but it was on a weekend thing. And they were singing a song, we're saying, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I was singing it. I realized I was pretending because I didn't believe the words I was singing. Because I know I believe in you, but I'm not sure I've ever experienced your love for me, God. I feel like I'm faking it right now. I'm here to tell you today, you don't need to fake it in church. Because instead of just knuckling down and go, oh, I'm just going to try harder, I learned to do something different. I didn't articulate it like this at that time, but I learned I have someone inside of me who will lead me into truth I don't yet know. And I began to pray, God, you got to teach me about your love and your grace because I don't get it. And it took a long time. I had to unlearn some things. I had to learn some new things. But God revealed his love to me, and he'll do it for you. And so if you're somebody here today and you don't know that God loves you experientially, you don't know this. The antidote for that is a prayer from Scripture, from Ephesians chapter 3, where it's a prayer for God to send the Holy Spirit inside of your heart and to show you with power how much Jesus loves you. I had a preacher pray this over me, and God ruined me with his love. And I'm going to pray it over you right now. So would you bow your heads with me? So this is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. I'm going to read this like a prayer over us. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God, come and do this. Jesus, would you send the advocate to fill our hearts so that we would know your love beyond knowledge. Come, Holy Spirit, for every hurting heart, for every grieving heart, for every loveless heart, for every lonely heart, come dwell inside of us and teach us about the Father's profound love for us so that we may love him in return. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. So let me just give this invitation to you. We have prayer teams up here at the front that linger for several moments and several minutes after church. If you're somebody who's first, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you would like to start a friendship and a relationship with him today, he's the friend of sinners. And he loves people who are sinful just like me and just like you. So you could come this way. They would love to help you start a relationship with Jesus. If you're somebody where you want that God-shaped hole to be filled in your heart with the Advocate, with the Holy Spirit, and you want to know beyond knowledge the love of God, they would love to pray for you for that as well, and you could come forward. And if you're online, you could submit a prayer request online, and we'll pray for you where you're at in your home. With that, I want to read Jesus' words over us as a benediction. This is from our passage today, so would you prepare your hearts to receive this? And this is what the King of all kings, the one with the beautiful and wonderful and powerful name, says to you as we depart from this place today. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Friends, go in God's peace. We'll see you next week.